Thank you, Kevin. Choir. Bethany. Musicians. Thank you, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, for bringing us together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for yourself. Help us to understand. Help us to obey. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to think for a moment. Have you ever said one thing and done another? Then you probably can relate to the Apostle Peter. And if you think about it a little bit, you might remember more of these. I'm going to try to hit four real quick. But think about it. He stepped out of the boat and walked on water. Took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. He told Jesus, "Thou art this Christ, the Son of God." And Christ blessed him for it. You couldn't know this except by the Father. And sometime soon after that, Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed." He said, "Don't talk like that. Get behind me, Satan." How about when he stood up in the Jerusalem council and said, "Look, he gave me this vision. I went to these guys, these Gentiles, and grace is for them too." And so then soon later, he travels to Antioch, and he wouldn't even sit with the Gentile believers. He'd stay with the Jewish believers because he was afraid of legalistic Jews. Maybe the biggest of all, "I will never deny you." And he denied him three times before the cock crowed. As I worked on this, I thought about that myself. And some of the times I can look back and think I heard a cock crowing. So today I want to share with you from 1 Peter. And that's why I brought up Peter. And I think when you think through, have you ever said one thing and done another? Or tried to do something in God's power and then later try to do it in your own power? That comparison, I want you to keep that in mind. We'll get to that next week. But we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 here in a moment. Just real quick, if you look at the beginning of the book and the end of the book, you can begin to see where Peter wrote this book to Christians in what today is northeastern half of modern-day Turkey. If you go to Acts 16, you'll see where the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going there. I remember reading that in the past. Well, why didn't he want to save them? But he had other people he was going to send at another time. Peter might have been one of them. But he's writing from Rome, I believe, and it's probably just before Nero burned Rome in 64 AD. As you'll find out a little later, I think most of these Christians he's writing to came from a pagan background, not necessarily a Jewish background. But ultimately, I believe his message is for all of us. Now, how many of you remember Eric Flintoff? He served on staff in my position basically 40 years ago or so. And he was the one God used to start Awana here. And we'll be celebrating Awana Sunday next week. Lord willing, he might be here and we'd have all seven commanders together. But he used to say something around Grace Bible Camp and other times I've talked to him. And he said, "Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is getting less than we deserve. And grace is getting something good I don't deserve. I can't earn it. And it's not owed to me." Now, I bring that up because when you look at 1 Peter, I believe the main purpose there is that we would stand firm in the true grace of God. And we need to understand what that is. Now, there's some real thorny passages in 1 Peter, and I'm going to try to avoid them. The main point today I want you to think about, stand firm in the true grace of God and arm yourselves with the same intent that Christ had for the suffering that you will face to live for the will of God. So we'll come back to that in a little bit. But I want you to think about that true grace. I think this really is tied to the gospel. Think about it. God created us to love Him, to bear His image, but we all choose to disobey Him. We all choose to make our own name great. We all choose to go our own way. We're born children of wrath, as Ephesians 2 tells us. And I started telling the kids last year in Truett Bible Club, God is our worst enemy. When you look at Romans 5, and you see where he talks about, even while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You look at what Jesus said about Matthew 10. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's nobody scarier than God. We've sinned against a holy God who sees all, has all power, and always measures out justice. We're spiritually dead in our sin. Jesus said, you must be born again. What baby decides to be conceived? We're at God's mercy. Somebody told me recently that they would rather face God's wrath. Excuse me, they'd rather go to hell than face God's wrath. I thought about it a little while and I went back to them and said, well, that's what hell is, facing God's wrath forever. Now, I want you to pull back to our perspective. What does he say in Romans 10? Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just as the only safe place from the flood was in Noah's ark, the only safe place from God's wrath is in Christ. He's the Son of God. He came to be one of us. He suffered among us. And we'll talk more about suffering today. He was crucified. He was buried. And he rose from the grave on the third day. He suffered God's full wrath for any that trust in him to make them right with God. So I want to exhort you, turn from your way, trust in him. I think often of Isaiah 53:6, John 14:6, and Hebrews 11:6, and you look at how we've all gone our own way. And Jesus says, I am the way. And the whole thing of to come to him, you must believe that he rewards those that come to him. There's a turning involved in that faith. I don't think you can have faith without repentance, and I don't think you can have repentance without faith. Except in the definition, so to speak, the term, the word itself. But I want to exhort you to turn and trust in him. Now, this is not some magic prayer. It's not a one-time act. It's not a get-out-of-hell-free card. You don't add Jesus to your life to make it a little better. Think of a baptism. Think of Jesus. You are buried with him and risen with him if you trust in him. You belong to him. You're no longer a slave to sin and death. You're a slave to him. But you now, instead of children of wrath, instead of God being your judge, you trust in him. He is now your father. How good is that? By grace through faith, this is a dying to your way of sin. We do that every day. We can live out the gospel. I die to my way. I rise to God's way. You think of baptizing someone or being baptized or burying a body and they rising from the dead. I want to encourage you. Your way will not last. It leads to death. It might be comfortable now, but it does not glorify God and it leads to eternal punishment. Those of you already know Christ, I want to encourage you, as I've said a couple times already and we'll say more, take up the mind of Christ. Take up the same intent of Christ for this battle of suffering in the face of this world, you know, trying to live God's way. He says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Now, for a quick little summary of the first three chapters of 1 Peter, and I would encourage you, outlining is a good thing to work on and grow in and get better at, for me too. But here's a quick little summary. Bless God for our salvation. We have a great inheritance. Be holy and live as God's people. We're strangers in this world. Suffering for righteousness is a blessing. And I want you to note that Peter uses a verb to suffer about 11 times in the book of 1 Peter. So, let me read to you 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. And though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord help us as we go through this together. So I chose the title, Standing Stewards of God's Grace. That's an outline from the ESV. I like that the most at the time when we put the bulletin together for 1 Peter 4, 1 to 11. For the first six verses, which I plan to cover today, Lord willing, is my title at the moment is Arm Yourselves to Suffer for the Will of God. Arm yourselves to suffer for the will of God. If you look at verse 1, he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. And you've often heard, well, when there's a therefore, what's it there for? Now, I found a commentary, New American Commentary, Schreiner is the guy's name, I think, out of Kentucky. And he had a summary for the at least most of chapter 3 I thought was real good. There is no need to fear suffering, since it is actually the pathway to blessing. Just as suffering was the pathway to blessing and triumph for Christ. So when you got it therefore, you go back a little bit at least to see why it's there. And you get to verse 18 in chapter 3, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now as Christians we suffer, and Christ is our example. But Christ is the only one that could suffer for others' sins. He's the only one that can bring us to God because he is sinless. And the next part of that chapter gets real, real fun. But I want you to think again about Noah's Ark. It's kind of like a type of Christ. It protected them from God's judgment of the flood, just as Christ's death and resurrection is the basis for our appeal to him for forgiveness. I don't think the focus is on a water baptism there, if you get into that detail. But we look back at Christ's intent. We look at his suffering. And so then you come to the next part of verse 1. It says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, I thought about having somebody come up here and putting a little Nerf sword over here and tell them stand their ground, and I come over here and say, are you ready? You know, and see if they pick up their sword, equip themselves. But this is a military type term. Take up that weapon. Be ready for this battle. And so you look at that. What is that battle? Or excuse me, let me back up. What is the weapon? And I think it's the same way of thinking. That's why Peter took us back to 3:18. That's why we read Philippians 2. I love verse 5 where it says, have the same mind, same attitude as Christ. Now, it's not the same Greek word, but it overlaps in its meaning, I believe. The Greek word for the same way of thinking here in 1 Peter is used only one more time in the Bible, and you find that in Hebrews 4:12, where it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So our weapon to arm ourselves with is the intent of Christ. It's the same mind, same purpose of Christ, to think like him. Now, why do we need to arm ourselves? Well, to suffer for living his way in this world. Think about it. What are you willing to suffer for? Would you suffer for a stranger you just met? Maybe. But how about the loved one you know very well? You're more in tune, you're more ready to defend them and suffer for them. In this earthly life, these Christians that he's writing to first were suffering in the flesh, and all Christians will suffer in the flesh to some extent or another. We have to have some determination or commitment there, understanding, and that comes with having the mind of Christ in same intent. Again, don't get off and trying to do it yourself, though, as this passage comes back in verse 10 or 11, in his strength. As we talk about standing firm in what? The true grace. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's not owed. But look, think about what God has done for you when you trust in him. He saved you. He's birthed you again. He's given you his spirit. So we go on here. Why do we need to arm ourselves? If you look at the next part of the passage, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, that I do not believe that means those who suffer have stopped sinning forever. But I think we all know when you die, we don't sin anymore. Think about how great that's going to be. We will not dishonor God ever again when we die. What I think it means here is that suffering for living God's way proves we value him and his way above our own in the world's. One writer said, we've made a break. We still have 1 John 1:9, things like that. We're going to have to deal with sin. We confess it. Our perseverance in the face of suffering proves we have a new citizenship, one that is very different from any other the world has to offer. Why do we need to arm ourselves? The next verse, verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We're to arm ourselves with thinking like Christ so that we live the rest of our time not for our wants, but for his. And personally here, I found Galatians 2:20 to be a big help. Good prayer, good meditation. I would encourage you. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not my own. Christ is living in me. I live it by faith. So a big question, and I would encourage you to write this down. Would you rather suffer or sin? Do you want to suffer or sin? You're like, where's option three? Well, know that both of those options are temporary. Praise the Lord. And the comfort he'll give you, he will comfort you in the midst of your suffering. But the good stuff, the really good stuff, is after this life. We get to start knowing him now personally. But we have no sin in the way in eternity to get to know God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in 2 Peter 1, I love where it says, I think verse 4, to participate in the divine nature. We don't become God, but we get to relate to him. That same community, that Trinity, we get to be in relationship with. You think about how good it is when we all get along. We just get a little smidgen of a taste of what he has for us. A whole lot more than just getting along. So, when and where is this battle? Well, it's right now. We've wasted enough time and resources living our own way. Look at verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now, I tell you, as I read that list, it reminds me of the old frat party movies in the 70s and 80s. I'm not going to name any, but I think you get the idea. I went to college. I worked on the road doing nuclear preventive maintenance. It reminds me of some of the things I saw. This verse tells us that the Christians Peter wrote to were probably more pagan background than Jewish, I believe. It made sense in what I read in commentaries and stuff. It was the culture all around them. It was the culture they had come out from. And again, now they are strangers, aliens from another kingdom, God's kingdom. Even yesterday, I was walking around Elizabeth River Park, and there was a group of people getting ready to have a party or a cookout or something, and they kept looking. I don't have my glasses on, so I couldn't see their faces, but they kept looking at me as I came walking around, and then I could hear them talking. I could tell they weren't from around here, and I wondered if they thought I was some cop or something, if they were worried they were illegal or something. Maybe not. You know, even that going through my head raises questions. But when you are from another place, you stand out. And in Christ, we are strangers in this world. We're aliens. Now, remember, sin goes far deeper than the sin that's easy to see. You can hide a lot of sin. But God sees every heart all the time. Lusting after someone is adultery. Hating someone is murder. Remember what Paul says in Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5, right after similar list. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in Ephesians 5, 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. When is this battle? Where? In front of our neighbors, in front of our family, in front of our culture. And they will be shocked at our strange lifestyle. Listen to verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Now, the risk of... let me give you an illustration here to help you understand what the pagans felt. We're not going to get into the rightness or wrongness or whatever of the illustration. You'll understand in a minute. Maybe I didn't even need to say that. To understand what the pagans felt around the Christians that Peter was writing to, consider how you might feel when someone would not stand for the national anthem. Okay? They were going against the grain of the culture. That's not patriotic. We worship the emperor. Why don't you're not a good citizen. We worship Bacchus, and we're going to walk down the street and have a big, long party and do whatever we want. You're not going to be part of our culture? Get out of here. It doesn't seem the suffering was worse at this time, but we know it got worse. I think God was using Peter to give them a heads up of what's coming, and I think that's part of the reason he drew me to this passage for us today. We need to be ready. It's easy in this country. To some extent. But it's changed a lot in my lifetime, I know. But you know it got worse. We look at history, we know it got worse, even to the point of state execution. Of course, Christ faced that as well. But for living God's way, there is suffering. So how about us? As I said, we have it a lot easier in this country. Some countries around the world, you lose your job, you lose your family, you lose your life. Maybe I should say the battle here is more subtle. But again, God sees. Consider how difficult it is even for brothers and sisters to get along. When they want you to do something, you're like, I don't have, that goes against my conscience. Or you maybe you see clearly something in Scripture. No, I can't be doing that. What do you do then? Are you being legalistic? Are you immature? Or do they need to grow in holiness? Or maybe some of all. Praise the Lord, we get to grow in together with His Word and His Spirit to guide us. Those are opportunities for that. As far as personally, you know, I mentioned earlier, I think, when I look back to my days in college or high school or middle school, I remember a guy in middle school, we'd walk around during break, me and a guy we called Convict, and another guy we called Brent. And Brent, he wanted to, I was 12, 13, been saved a year or two. And he wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And Convict and I would just walk around with him. He's talking to people during break, and I'm going, I couldn't do this. Wow, you know. I was scared of suffering. Now, I went through college. I went through working on the road. And I believe those who knew me knew I was Christian. But if I knew they were going to put a question to me or something that would bring out a lot of suffering, I worked to avoid that direct opposition. If I'd been asked directly and had to answer, I would have answered. But I look back at that and I can feel a little bit of that denying Christ kind of stuff. It hurts. I remember one young man asking me, "Bennett, why are you happy all the time?" I think his name was Mike. And I can still, and in that very moment, it's almost like cock-a-doodle-doo. Well, I just always got a tune on my heart. And every time I think of that, I pray for him. I pray I don't do that again. We have it easy here, but I think it's going to get more difficult. Maybe another way to be to say it is it's going to get easier for this nation to see who really is a Christian. Arm yourself with the intent, the mind, the purpose of thinking like Christ. I would rather suffer than sin. Living God's way is going to bring Him glory and me trouble, but that trouble is temporary. He's worth it. Think about your loved one. Is your wife worth fighting for? You worth putting up with the trouble? Is your husband worth dealing with when he acts like a kid? We can go through the list. You love them. You're willing to endure. I see certain wives laughing more than others. So, how can we arm ourselves with the intent of Christ? Well, let's go to God's Word. If you keep going, verse 5, "But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Now, I think this reminds us that we're all going to face a judge. But remember, if you're in Christ, that judge is now your Father. Those who live their way instead of His way will be eternally punished. Those who speak evil of Christians and make them suffer for righteousness' sake will pay God back eternally. That's what He means by give account. It's a paying a debt back. But only Christ can satisfy that debt, pay it and satisfy it completely. He's the only one that can do it. In Him, we're covered. The lost will be judged by their works, and I think the saved will be rewarded for their works in faith. And if you want a further picture of that, you could go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 has some more specific to that, I think, and Revelation 20. Look at those judgment pictures. And I would encourage you, do not cheer on the demise of those around you that are lost, that malign you. Be warned, be encouraged, but don't cheer them on. In fact, look at verse 6. "For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead." What does that mean? "That though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." I believe the dead here are those who heard the gospel before they died. Now, I think that's different than 1 Peter 3:19, where I believe Christ proclaimed His victory over sin, death, and Satan to the demons. But as for 1 Peter 4:6, the world, and this is part of what I think they were wrestling with, well, Christians die too. The world might put Christians to death, but God will raise them to eternal life and send the lost to eternal punishment. But listen to the other part there. "For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead." Are you living and preaching the gospel to your family, to your neighbors, to your culture? Are you giving them an opportunity to turn and trust? When we deny Christ, I think we're moving towards hating our neighbors and those that need to hear. We're not God. We don't get to save anyone. But He's commanded us to live His way. He's commanded us to speak His words. Romans talks about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. They need to hear or read it. I don't think it has to be audible. Even now, if you don't know Him, you can begin to know Him. Will you turn and trust in Him? Or are you going to trust in your own way? I know better than God. I want to remind you, for as you come to Christ, it's a little bit, think about it. You have a baby in your family. What do? You go leave them on a street corner? No. You got to raise them. They need to breathe. They need to eat. And you can compare that to our life in Christ. There's three big things that we can take part in. Praying, a little bit like breathing. We need to be talking with the Lord. Eating and drinking is like taking in His Word, His Scripture. And family would be the church. Talked to a man even this week. I don't need church. And I shared that illustration with him. I like the way David Mathis in his book, Habits of Grace, put it. He says, we have Christ's ear. Talk with Him in prayer. We have Christ's mouth. Listen to His Word, the Bible. We have Christ's body, fellowship together with other Christians as His church. And I'm not talking about, oh, let's go have a pizza night. I mean, that's fine too. But, and he used the illustration in that book there, it's like the fellowship of the ring. They had a purpose, an intent. It's like band of brothers going off to war. Arm yourselves with the same thinking of Christ. We need to be around each other as Christians, speaking the truth and love to one another, encouraging one another. We need to be in God's Word, on our own, alone, with our families, with one another, up front like this, out on the street, whether we're reading from it, speaking from it, talking about it. We need to be in prayer constantly, practicing God's presence. He's right there, even living inside of us, if you know Him. We can be like Peter. Don't give up. He didn't go hang himself. Keep short accounts. Confess your sin. But you will suffer for living God's way. And I don't mean, oh, my back hurts because I'm just getting older. Or I ate too much sugar. Oh, I'm in prison because I broke the law. I'm talking about suffering for being a Christian. And think back to what the one summary there, a pathway to blessing. You want to be sure about your salvation? We have Scripture to tell us. But think about, wow, I'm suffering for Christ. That's proof that I'm His. That should encourage you. There's a lot of Scripture I could get into here. But I'm going to stop. I just want to encourage you. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking as Christ, with the same intent, with the same purpose for God's glory. And think about where that goes. If you love God, you're going to love others. You're going to live His way, live for His will instead of your own. And people are going to notice. You're going to be awfully strange. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's forever. The trouble, the suffering, even the sin is temporary if you're in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Son to suffer and die and rise again to bring us to You, to show us how to live in this world. Father, help us to arm ourselves. Help us to take up intentionally Your intent. Not to go beat others up, but with gentleness and respect, be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. They not only will malign us, but some are going to ask us. Help us to live for Your will and speak Your word in love. In Jesus' name, amen.